Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will come from Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. That is Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. And it reads, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God."
Good morning. What you just heard in your reading gives you an indication of when people are in a seriously deplorable condition spiritually. And if you've ever seen a situation where people are struggling or in some difficulty spiritually, Ezekiel's time is a great time to look and reflect on some folks who had really got themselves in trouble with God. And we learn from these things, according to Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We certainly can look at situations that we have described here for us and learn what not to do. Sometimes we also learn from good examples what to do, but we also can learn from bad examples what not to do. God is not happy with Israel when we look at Ezekiel chapter 22. They were in big trouble spiritually. In fact, they were losing the battle. If you've ever felt like you were losing the battle spiritually, you know, I know individually we all kind of have our own battles to fight. We have the battle of our hearts and our minds to keep focused and to bring every thought captive to Christ. That's a difficult undertaking. And we have to sometimes check ourselves. Sometimes there's no one around to check you. Sometimes there's no one around to tell you you're not thinking right. Sometimes there's no one around to tell you that you're going in the wrong direction. But you have to actually be able to make sure through the Word of God that you're able to tell yourself and to check yourself and to get yourself on the right track. And so that's why we do this. That's why we study the Bible, so that it can help guide us in our lives. And sometimes there's no one else going to be there to be able to tell you you need to turn around. Sometimes it's all about you. Sometimes it's exclusively you. Sometimes you are going to have to be the person that's going to make the difference. Now, the reason I have to stress that is because we may have gotten accustomed to allowing someone else to do it. We may have gotten accustomed to watching other people make up the difference. But you will notice in the text that you heard read that God was looking for someone who was going to be able to step in. Someone who was going to be able to stand in the gap. And he said, and I saw, I was looking for someone who was standing the gap, who's going to make up this hedge before me for the land. He said that I might not destroy it, but I found none. My friends, when you look throughout all Jerusalem, all Judah, you mean to tell me there was no one? And could they maybe have been like us, who decide that maybe someone else can do it? That's why we have elders, right? We have elders to stand in the gap. That's why we have a preacher. Let the preacher stand in the gap. If this congregation is going to be blessed by God, then hey, Brother Dinsby, that's why we got you here. Is that right? We brought you here so we could grow. Is that right? We brought you here to bring these people in. Brother Dinsby, they're coming in. You better get them in here. Brother Dinsby, we got you here so God can bless this congregation. That's why we have our deacons. Y'all better get over here and serve so the congregation can go forward. You stand in. You see, what about you? What is your contribution? That's what this is about. These folks are in spiritual calamity, we'd say. They are in dire straits spiritually. They are struggling. They're going down. And I'm telling you, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be bad. God is about to bring judgment. And he's saying, somebody stop me before I come in there. And I can't find anybody that'll stand in the gap. God calls attention to many of their problems and their failures due to sin. Look at your text there. And you will notice, first of all, he catalogs their sins. Verses 6 through 16. Verse 7, you will notice 22:7, social injustice is part of their problem. Verse 8, the profanation of holy things. God's ordinances were not only ignored, but they were also spoken against. So these people were not only ignoring God's laws, they were actually speaking in contempt of God's laws. Verse 9, they were bearing false witness. Why? For the purpose of getting an innocent person put to death? Imagine that. Verse 10 and 11, we have all kinds of incestuous relationships. Rape was occurring among the people. Relations with women during their time of impurity. Verse 12, they had covetous hearts that led to bribes and extortions. And then we find the very root problem why all of these things was occurring in verse number 12. Brother Craig, come on and read for us verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 12.
In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood.
Hey, they've taken bribes. One hand washing the other hand. So that they might have dishonest gain. So I imagine if you wanted to take advantage of someone over there, you can create a cause against them, and then they'll take a little money from you and then go over there and condemn this individual, put him to death, and you can have the estate. Oh, mercy, they were doing some terrible things here. Come on, read.
Thou hast taken usury and increase.
Now, didn't God tell them that they were not to put interest so high as to take advantage of their brethren when they found them in bad situations? And yet now they were increasing the interest rates and all this so that they could take advantage of their brethren? This was a problem. Come on, read.
And thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbor. Mm-hmm.
There's the problem. There is the root problem why all of this was persisting, was because they had forgotten God. My friends, when an individual or a nation or people forget God, watch out for what will follow. And we see what happens when people forget God. Now, verse 13 reveals that God will strike his hands. Notice what it says. Come on, read.
Behold, therefore,
this is an expression that is used to illustrate total disgust. God was so disgusted with them, it was as if he was saying it evoked him to strike his hands. You ever seen someone strike their hands? When people strike their hands, it's because something is being done at that point in time that evokes that kind of response. And I remember this happening when I was in school. Teachers would do that. You ever seen a teacher strike their hands? And when they strike their hands, it causes and arouses attention. It gets your attention. And chances are students were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, and sometimes of a disgusting nature. And the teacher said, hey, stop that. And everybody, you know, and they would let you know what it was. It was showing you how disgusted they truly were with what you were doing. And so the Bible uses God shows God as striking his hands at what Israel is doing, as if he's saying, listen, listen, and trying to get their attention, letting them know, I am so disgusted with what you are doing. You need to wake up and see just how deplorable a condition you've allowed yourself to sink into. God is striking his hands in disgust. In verses 14 through 16, notice what God says.
Can thy heart endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it.
Let me tell you why that's an absolutely resounding no. Because it's going to take righteousness. It takes righteousness to keep God from doing what he's about to do to Israel. And they don't have any. You see, it's not about their physical power. It's about their spiritual powers. To be able to be righteous, to have justice and equity and all of these kind of things, and they don't have it. And that's what's going on. That's what has allowed them to become weakened, because they have given over to wickedness and tyranny and all these things, and they are repressing and opposing the young, and they are sitting, taking advantage of the poor, and so they are mistreating one another. They are committing murder. They're committing incest. They're doing everything against God. And God is saying, are you going to be strong enough to stop me when I come against you? The reason we know that's no, because what's going to stop God is righteousness. That's the only thing that can stop him from coming in judgment, and they have none. Keep reading, if you will.
And I will scatter thee among the heathen, uh-huh, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee.
Now listen to what he's saying. God is saying, since you want to be so much like the heathen, I'm going to send you to live among them. I'm going to disperse you among the heathen. Since you don't like the idea of a unified nation staying in one place, I'll tell you what, I'm going to disperse you all over the place and put you out there with the heathen and let you live with the heathen and see how you like that. And then God says something else in the text. He says, and then he's going to do something. What is he going to do? I'm going to consume thy filthiness out of you. You ever heard that expression, when you want something done, sometimes you have to do it yourself? God wants idolatry out of the land. And since Israel refuses to take down the high places, and they refuse to take down those shrines that are in the streets, all of these different things indicating their love and their allegiance to these false gods, God says, since you refuse to do it, I'll do it. I'm going to come in and I'm going to burn the whole place down, and I'm going to take down your high places and your groves and all these things and your shrines that you set up, and I'm going to not only burn them out, I'm going to burn you out with it. God says, I'll do it myself, since you don't want to do it. You know, that's something, that tells me something. That tells me that maybe sometime when God is telling us to do something, we better go ahead and do it before he has to. Giving us a chance to take care of some things before he has to step in. Now notice, verse 14 through 16, he says, okay, you want to be among the heathen, I'll disperse you among them. Then he condemns them as dross. Verses 17 through 22. God is going to consume Israel. How does it read?
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel is to be become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you.
He condemns them as dross. He illustrates it through a common process in ancient Israel of purifying metals. And what they would do is they would melt these metals down and remove the dross that would rise to the top of the liquefied metal. And he basically said, you are that part, that no good stuff, that dross that comes onto the top. And you know what that stuff is? That stuff is worthless. It has no value. And if something has no value, it literally has no purpose. So what is the point in keeping it? And you have to think about Israel in the imagery in which God is showing them. And you have to wonder how a nation that was pictured as gold and silver and bronze has now began to be compared to the baser metals like lead, tin, iron, even to the point of being dross, the stuff that rises to the top when you're purifying the metals and has no purpose whatsoever. So God says now, not only had he cataloged their sins, but now he has condemned them as dross. And then he categorizes verses 23 through 29, who was responsible for this situation. In verse number 25, the prophets. What were the prophets doing? They were flattering the people into a false sense of security. What were they saying? They were saying, we all right and you all right. Now here the folks are giving over to wickedness, and the prophets are telling them, we're good. You're good. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Everything's all right. Well, they were part of the problem, weren't they? The priests in verse 26, they violated the law that they were supposed to be observing, and they were also responsible for teaching it to others. But they can't teach it to others because they are not keeping it as well. So the priests were part of the problem. The princes, verse 27, these were the ones who were basically a part of the royal family, and they were wielding the power without justice and abusing their authority. So they were taking advantage of their positions in the royal family and using it for dishonest gain, as we've already seen in the earlier part of this chapter. And so he says they were part of the problem as well. And then all the way down to the people, verse number 29. Read verse number 29 there.
The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully.
Listen, you got the prophets, you got the priests, you've got the princes. Now all of them are doing wrong, and now you got the people. And what happened was the prophets and the priests and the princes were taking advantage of the common people, and now the common people are taking advantage of the helpless. They had learned well from their leaders, had they not? And now they are guilty of the same. So it got down to the point where there was no one doing right. God had cataloged their sins. Then he condemned them as dross. Then he categorized who was responsible. And then he craved one who would make a difference. Notice verse number 30.
And I sought for a man among them that should make up the head.
Listen, the corruption had gotten so bad that God said, I sought for one. I sought for a man among them. I sought for what I was looking. If there was just one who would make up the hedge, if there was just one who would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Brother Craig, what did he find? He said, and I found none. Because God found none, no one to stand in that gap, he has to go on with his plan to punish and destroy Israel. Verse 31.
Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
Thank you for allowing me to give you that introduction. The sermon title this morning is Standing in the Gap. Standing in the Gap. Now, you know me, I'll just stop it halfway and we'll come back and finish it tonight. But we're going to stand in the gap. What does it mean then to stand in the gap? The Hebrew word is the word peretz. And it's translated gap, and it's only used twice in Scripture. Let me notice the other time. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13 and notice verse number 5. Both times it's used in the book of Ezekiel, and each time it's used the same way. It has to do with a hedge or a breach or a barrier. Come on, read if you will.
Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge.
God said, you have not gone up in the gaps. Now, there's some gaps there. Why aren't you in it? If we made a personal application, we'd say, who's responsible for Newport News being blessed? You see, in that chapter, you got to go back and read the chapter. God was saying that you didn't receive any of my blessings. I didn't rain any blessings down on you. Why? There was no one. There was no one that made a difference. There was no one that was standing in the gap. So they were not even worthy of God pouring out his blessings upon them because there was no one that was worthy. There was no one that was filling in those gaps. There was no one that was building up the hedge. There was nothing. He said, I was searching for one. I looked far and wide and couldn't find anybody. He said, and that's why I got to come in. This is not a sermon for your neighbor. This is a sermon for you, because you might make the difference. It may not always be who you think it is. God may not be blessing Newport News because of your preacher. He might be blessing Newport News because of that little sister over there. You see? But if that sister believes that it's all on me, or it's all on the elders, or it's all on the deacons, or it's all on the older members, she may not do what she needs to do. And it may be because of her righteousness. It may be because of her prayers. It may be because of her influence. It may be because of those things that God is still blessing this place, because he's got somebody standing in that gap. Who's going to stand in the gap? What does it mean to stand in the gap? Well, notice this word hedge. A hedge is like a wall, a barrier, used as a protective barrier, if you will, in Scripture. And many ancient cities were hedged in, if you will. They were walled in. They had walls all around themselves so that they could keep their citizens in and safe and keep those that would do them harm out. And that's the hedge. Well, when you think about this hedge, this is what frustrated Satan so bad about Job. I just want you thinking about Job and Satan in this conversation God is having with him in this context. Notice Job chapter 1, if you will. Go over to Job chapter 1 and begin with me at verse number 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And Satan came also among them. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth.
Yes, sir.
Walking up and down in it.
Mm-hmm. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, you know, to ask the question is kind of to answer it. Have you ever thought about what Satan was thinking when God must have asked him that question? Hast thou considered my servant Job? I'll tell you what, if I could speak for Satan, I would say, oh, you bet I have. You better believe I have. Oh, have I considered him? You know, we know Satan considered him. How do we know? Keep reading.
That there is none like him in the earth.
Mm-hmm. Now watch Satan. Come on, read.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God or not?
How would he know that?
Hast not thou made a hedge about
him? Wait, listen. Listen. I know he considered him, because he knew all about him. And he also knew about the hedge. You see, a hedge was like a wall, a barrier. And that barrier that was around those cities was to keep those cities safe. And people began sometimes to trust in the barrier or the hedge more so than God. And so they would have these big walls, and they would wall their cities. And you know what? What God was saying is, there's a gap in your wall. And I was trying to find somebody going to build up the wall, make up the hedge, and go fill that gap. He said, but I couldn't find none. And what Satan said was, when it came to Job, he said, look, you said, you asked me, have I considered your servant Job? I want you to know, yes, sir, I have considered your servant Job. And when I considered him, I noticed that you made a hedge all around him, and I can't get to him. You got a barrier. I'm trying to get to him. And notice, he goes into detail about this barrier. Read that again. Read what he says.
Hast thou not made a hedge about him?
Uh-huh.
And about his house?
And about his house.
And about all that he has.
And about all that he has, and what?
On every side.
I tried over here and I couldn't get in. I tried over here. I went on the north side, west side, east side. I even tried to turn around. I can't get to him. You got him all around. You got the hedge all around him. I can't get past it. That's why Job is serving you. You done put such a tight protective barrier over him. There's no gaps. There's no holes. There's nowhere for me to get in. That's what Satan was saying. Amen. And essentially what God did is says, okay, I'll take down a barrier. You can have access. I'm going to let you in the city. Amen. And boy, did he go in there and ramshack Job's city, did he not? But we found out that Job's hedge was not a physical hedge. His trust was in God. And so even though God let him in and get Job, he could destroy him. Well, we use these same ideas today. We protect our homes sometimes with fences, barriers. And many folks put up fences around their yards to keep their small children safe. And what are they intended to do? The hedge is to protect them from anything that would come in to harm them and to keep them from getting out to any of those harmful elements. Now, if you have small children in your yard and there's a gap in your gate, guess what? Your child is in danger. What's outside of that gate? There's a street, cars, and all these kind of things. And if your child goes through that gate, the child can be hurt. So what would you do if you found there was a gap in your gate and you had small children out there playing and you wanted them to stay in the yard? You'd have to get out there and fill that gap, would you not? Well, it's with this kind of imagery God was looking down at Israel and saying, there is a gap. There's a breach in your hedge. He says, I can't find anyone that will make up the hedge or will fill or stand in that gap to keep this place from destruction. The greatest of their problem was that God was the one who was considering himself as the enemy that was going to come through that gap. God was saying that he was the one that was going to come in and destroy the land. God was saying that he was the one that was going to come in and consume these people with his wrath. God said he was the one that was going to bring judgment. And God is saying, all I'm doing is looking for one righteous individual that will come in and fill that gap before I come through it and keep me out of it. You see God so desperately not wanting to come in here and destroy that city. You see God wanting to hold himself back from his own destruction, and all he needs is a righteous man, woman, someone who will stand in and fill that gap. You think Jesus wanted to remove the candlesticks in Revelation from those churches of Asia when he kept threatening, I'll come in and remove your candlestick, I'll come in and remove your candlestick. You know what? If you don't get it together, I'll come in and remove your candlestick. You think he wanted to come in and remove the candlestick from his own churches? No, but you know what? Revelation 3:20, we find the Lord standing on the outside of his own church door knocking. Can't get into his own people. What had happened? Something else had taken over, and God was saying, okay, if you don't fix this, I'm going to come in. We know that they got removed. They eventually got removed. You think that God, look at all the congregations over our nation, look at all the Lord churches, and you see these congregations, 6 and 8 and 12 and 14 people. I just got a report of one who went to visit last week on some congregations and just holding together just by a few sisters with a couple of brothers that maybe not doing what they need to do, but you only got a few that's holding together. And across this nation, we got more congregations that's dying than thriving. So the church is in all kinds of dire straits and all kinds of problems, but who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to stand in the gap? We look at Newport News right now, but where would she be 10 years from now? If people don't step up and stand in those gaps so that God will bless rather than destroy. Well, he's asking for one righteous man who will keep him from it. And you know, it's very similar to what he asked about asked of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, God says to Jeremiah, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know. He says, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. He said, if there be any that will execute judgment and seeketh the truth, he says, and I will pardon. My friends, I said all of that this morning to tell you that you can make a difference. You may be just what we need. You may be the very reason why we're blessed. You may be the very reason why we need you to keep standing in that gap. Have you ever been around people when they see things need to be done, but they don't do it and they make excuses, it's not my job and all that kind of stuff? You know, that kind of stuff takes over us spiritually. How do you like it when you see people walk past paper and see it on the floor and don't pick it up? It's right there. You saw it, but you ignored it and let somebody else do it. It's that kind of mentality that has infiltrated the church and caused us a lot of harm. Why are these churches dying? Because no one's standing in those gaps. That's why they're dying. And if we're going to be what God would have us to be, And every one of us need to stand in the gap. If you come back tonight, I'll show you how some have stood in the gap in the past. There's been some folks that have stood in the gap. But I'll also show you that standing in the gap can be a painful experience. It's not easy. There's a reason why folk don't want to stand in the gaps. Then I'll show you, if you're not standing in the gap, I'll show you exactly what it's going to take for you to stand in the gap. And you'll be able to answer the question, when will I stand in the gap? I'll tell you when you'll stand in the gap, but I'll tell you when you won't. My friends, you can stand in the gap, and there can be those who may not even be in Christ. We might be needing you. We might be waiting on you to come in. There are folks who've come into the church and have just been on fire for the Lord and has inspired us all. And they're standing in the gap. You can be outside of Christ right now, but you can come into the fellowship of Christ through obedience to the gospel, and it may be you that may cause the rest of us to be blessed because you're willing to come and stand in those gaps. There's definitely some breaches and there's definitely some gaps in the Lord's church today. He needs some people who are going to stand in there. Will that be you? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to stand in the gaps? Are you willing to come to Christ? Are you willing to make up the difference? Are you willing to be blessed? Your family may be blessed through you. Why? Because you come to Christ, and then you might be able to go get them and bring them to Christ. You need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him. You need to repent of your sins. Confess his sweet name. Then you need to be added to his body through baptism. Then you need to be faithful. You need to take up your place. And when God is seeking for a man, we need to be like Isaiah. When he said, whom shall we send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah stood in the gap. What about you? You need to respond to the invitation. We pray that you will come and give your life to Christ right now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.